One can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing it again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Father, we just are in all of you this morning, God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this glorious day. We thank you that all who have come this morning to grow deeper with you, to worship you, to renew their hearts and minds, Lord. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing. We thank you for revival coming to this land. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
To say a scripture with me, you all know it. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I'll say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, and yet I should see smiles on every face, not because of me, but because you came into the gates out there from the cold with thanksgiving in your heart, and you've come into the courts here in the inner sanctum, as we would call it at the moment, with praise on our hearts, thankful that we can get out of bed and come and worship the Most High God.
Amen.
And celebrate the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and enter into the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in this place. Amen. Amen. Sing with us. Death was arrested. The enemy to be defeated is death by Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen. Amen. Sing it with us.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to lend mercy
death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. Shame was a ransom you faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. Then death was arrested in my life. Can you feel it? How many believe revival is coming? I actually think we've started to see revival in this house. Amen. it's hopeless. They must have never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on that cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. Revival in the church. I believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know there's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church.
Go back to that verse.
Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through.
How many of you have had a mountain, but you've seen that mountain move?
But we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know. God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see a church alive again. There's a miracle in the works.
Reignite us,
reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again.
like the dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken, breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive. My miracle, you are my my eyes in one.
darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness. Connecting with his goodness when, not when I'm in the high place and not when everything's going really well. I find that his goodness saturates me when things are difficult. Because when you find out how weak you can be sometimes and how difficult things can be, when you don't have any answers and you don't know which way to turn,
You have no choice but to connect with his goodness. I mean, I guess we have a choice. But that's when we look to God and know that his promises are true. That's when we know that we can declare the scripture over ourselves that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Ever. And I was thinking of this morning. That even when, and maybe it was the Lord that asked me the question, because it just came up in my spirit that, I guess it wasn't God that asked the question. He said, do you think I leave my people when they go down a road that they're not supposed to be going? I hate to use the word sin. It seems so religious. When you're going down a path that, and you know you're not supposed to be doing it, usually you know. But God asked me the question, do you think I leave my people when they go down the wrong road? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't walk away from you. I'm just going to say it. He doesn't walk away from you when you're being stupid. Coming from. You know, he's right there and he's walking with you. That's why when really bad things happen in our lives, when we go through an inner healing session, that we go back to that place and you got to find out where God was. Where was Jesus? That's a question you ask yourself. Jesus, where were you in this horrific moment that I was in? Show me where you were, because I guarantee you, whether you're saved or not, Jesus was very near. Because how can it be that when a sinner is in the deepest pit of sorrow and separation from God, that they can lift up their voice unto him and say, Jesus, I need you. And he's right there. He draws near to the brokenhearted, right? He gives us strength when we're weak. And then somehow we become complete in that. Wow. You know, God is really good. He's in the business of restoring. He's in the business of healing. That's our inheritance. Do you know that? That's part of your inheritance. That's part of the reason why Jesus died on the cross, was to get the sin out of the way so he could actually encounter us and he could actually love us and he could actually grab a hold of us, because he loves you so much. Come on, can I hear an amen in the house? You know, sometimes I just like to stand there and bask in his presence, bask in his love, and know that no matter what, no matter what I think I can't do, no matter, like, I see all these things going on and I think, oh man, God, how or what or when, but you know, he's got this. And I can just behold him. I can just know that no matter what path I'm on, when in all my ways I acknowledge him, he will direct my paths. So I may not know that I'm taking a step forward. I don't even know if this is the way I'm supposed to go. But he doesn't require me to necessarily know about that step, in as much as I just need to take it. He's asking us to acknowledge him in all your ways. And is he not able, church, to direct your path? Oh wait, I have the word of God on that. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So God, we just give you praise this morning. We give you thanks, God, that all the things that we face in our lives, that if we just take the step and acknowledge you, you're going to direct it. You're able to take us from point A. You know, sometimes the distance between two points is not a straight line. The shortest way to get there, the best way to get there. Because when God's involved, sometimes we got to go way out here. Oh, wait, what do you mean, Sherry? No, wait, they didn't go directly when they left Egypt, right? They sort of went a little bit of a longer way. Because sometimes God needs to establish things in our lives and in our foundation that's going to take us where maybe he knows that we're not able to go straight. We got to go over here a while and let God love on you and let God touch you and let God take you to a place where, man, when you get to point B, you're going to be pretty awesome. God, just come and do what you want in our lives. God, we just give you ourselves and we get out of the way. In a sense that I'm talking about the head, when our brain gets in the way of your goodness. God, come and fill us right now. Just come and fill us. I just start confessing. Just start giving God all the stuff, all your limitations. Just start lifting up your limitations and the I don't know how to's and I don't know when and I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how I'm going to find what I want. What about this answer to prayer that I need and I don't know if I can function until I get it? Just put all of those things before the Lord right now. Just start confessing all of the weaknesses. God, I just thank you, God, that, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to be in a couple years, but I'm thankful, God, that you're going to take me there. I'm thankful, God, that you have given me the ability to step forward. And God, and in those steps, you're going to direct me. Thank you, Jesus. I may not know how I'm going to do it, but I thank you, God, that you're going to show me. God, I ask for wisdom. The Word of God says he gives it without reproach. Amen. So he's going to give you what you need. And God, I'm thankful that you're going to give me what I need. Lord, fill this house, fill each vessel this morning, God. Fill this body you've prepared for us. God, we lay it on the altar as a sacrifice. Thank you, God, that you inhabit the praises of your people. Thank you, God, that you're here. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you. We acknowledge your power. We acknowledge your grace. Jesus. Praise you, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Encourage somebody this morning. Tell them God's going to direct their paths. Amen.
Amen.
You want me to? I don't have. Luke 8:22-25. Where are you going? You can't leave. I'm just kidding. Yeah, be careful what kind of prayer you pray, right? I'm just kidding you. Yeah, we have a praise that Martin and Maverick are doing better. We prayed for them on Wednesday, and one of them is still on the CPAP, and one of them is off. And that's good news. They were born little. Yeah, premature, or no, they were just little. Yeah, so they're doing really well. We just want to give thanks to God for that. Luke 8:22-25. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?"
I'm convinced that the American church has arrived at a significant moment of truth.
We are only 75, 80 years removed from three separate regimes that killed 60 to 70 million people intentionally.
The parallels with where the American church is now to where the German church stood in the face of the Nazi regime are unavoidable and grim.
Churches need to understand really what Marxism is, which is to destroy the church, to destroy the word of God.
So if you capture the seminaries, you capture the pastors, you capture the laity, you capture the soul of the world.
Christianity is not just about saying Jesus loves you and then going to heaven one day, but that there's a war that's raging.
The church is weakening, which is why Marxism is ascendant in America today.
This is the hour of the American church.
This is the hour of the American church. Do you believe that? I absolutely do. I absolutely do. And I'm believing that with you. At the end, we'll have at the announcements later in the service, we will have an announcement on that. We'll be showing that here on one, if not more, occasions in March, dates and times to be announced. It's an hour-long documentary put on by USAW Turning Point USA. I don't think you'll want to miss that. And so once we have the product in hand, we will be showing that here. I think you will be challenged by that. I know you will be. Everybody doing all right? Okay. I know that strikes a somber tone, but I also know that when we're in a good mood, we're able to receive more. At least that's my perspective. I want to read something to you. It's interesting. Sometimes in my jokes, I put myself into that. So understand, I'll clear it up. It's not a lie. It's like I want to make sure you know where I'm going with that. Let me see here. Yeah, now, where is this stuff at? Right? It's coming. It's coming. It's not coming. In the meantime, can somebody sing a song, and then we'll be okay. Here it is. Praise the Lord. How's your New Year's resolutions working out, by the way? I thought about this as I gave this some thought. One of mine, I should be all year long, and I really need to lose some pounds. I do. Not afraid to admit that, and I certainly need to do that, and I simply need to do it. The responsibility is completely on me. But here's one. In fact, I took my pants to the tailor's the other day. I have an event coming up in a week or two, and she said, oh, these pants are 2 years old. She said, I think about 2.5 inches. I'm thinking, 2.5 inches in 2 years? It's a brand new suit. She was really grateful that the tailor had left that much room in there so I could actually, my pants could accommodate me. But I'm burying my soul here. My doctor said, don't eat anything fatty. I said, you mean like bacon and hamburgers? No, he said, I mean no fatty, don't eat anything. Sherry asked me if I saw the dog bowl. I said I didn't know she could. You're a dog lover. You should love that. My dog ate my Scrabble game, so I took her to the vet. No word yet. Okay, that's better. Much better. She didn't like it. I met my wife. I met Sherry. You know, I will say that that announcement to that movie, The Letter to the American Church, I believe the announcement just came out within the last week. And I thought, how timely, God, for you to bring that to my attention. I didn't get like an email. I just kind of stumbled upon it. And I'm grateful that I did. And we will be talking about some of that today in this revival. One of the concepts that we've learned so far is that it seems like when things are at their darkest, deepest despair in a culture, in a nation, in a society, that's when God says, the tipping point has been reached, and now I'm ready to move. You study the biblical history, and you study the history of revivals, and you can't look at it any other way. It's always in the darkest moments of a culture, of a society, that God says, now it's time to move, something only God can do. And as I've said many times in this series, I'll continue to say, it's our responsibility in those lulls, in those valleys, as churches and as believers, to remain faithful and pursue the word and the will of God. We don't get off the hook saying, God, do the work. I think we'd agree that God delivered the people from Egypt, but it required Moses to enter into the work of God that he had assigned to him. And even though he reluctantly did it, he still did it. And that's the man, that's the means, that's the method that God used. And that's through the man through whom he worked his miraculous powers, signs, and wonders to show Pharaoh, you will let my people go. Whew. Spirit of God is in here today. It's here every time we meet. I recognize that, but sometimes it's more powerful. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord, revive your work. Say those three words with me. Revive your work in the midst of these years, in the midst of the years. Make it known. Make what known? Make yourself known. Make your glory known. Make your revival known. Make your power known. Make your signs and wonders known. Make your character and your nature known to mankind who has ignored you. In wrath, remember your mercy, because it's the natural law of consequence. When mankind violates God's laws, judgment that negative results will come about. I'm just going to put it that way. You read Romans 1, it's not because God was standing or just ready to judge the society and judge those who have gone against his ways. It's simply they've removed themselves from the favor and the protection and the hand of God. And they sowed within their own bodies their due penalty because of their error. Wow. Among other things, that's a clear reference to STDs. They're not something new. And what they're saying is that, and Paul is saying there, when man and woman and mankind has gone outside of God's design for marriage and for the natural progression of life that mankind receives, they reap in their bodies the due penalty of their error. In this passage today, this is our second week in this, so I suspect we'll finish it today, but again, I don't know. I don't time my messages. I allow God to say what I believe he wants to say. But as I started out last week, I want to remind you, and some of you weren't here, there's the parallels in this passage. Again, this is the story that if you went to Sunday school, it's one you remember. How could you not? The little flannograph with the flannograph boat on the flannograph blue sea of Galilee, right? And the disciples shaking in their shoes, and Jesus asleep on the mat in the back. And the next thing, the waves, as the scripture tells us, we begin to feel the boat, it begins to sink, it's gonna either capsize or sink, either end is not good. And they come to the master who is asleep in the back. Master, do not you care that we perish? The disciples in the story are us today in 2024. I want to make sure you don't miss the connection. We are the disciples. We are the church. Christians means little Christs. You know that? Sometimes, I don't think we, that's a big weighty responsibility. Christians, the boat is our security, our comforts of life, our customary ways that we just think everything's going to be okay. We know how to navigate this life in our society and in America fairly safely. We recognize there are what we'll call random acts of violence and random things. Quote, I call them random in the secular term. I don't think by any means they're random. But, you know, as we drive our vehicle, we plan to go to the store, we plan to go to work and come home safely, and we know that across America, every day, that's not what happens to many people. But the boat represents the known, the security, the comfort, and the sea represents life and the potential dangers. The sea, these men were well-versed in navigating the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to get across to the other side where Jesus had sent them. They got into the boat, says, let's go to the other side. They're on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. They're traveling east to the region of the Decapolis of the Gerasenes. We'll talk about that in a moment, too. They knew how to navigate this, and they're on their boat, and they're comfortable. They've done this nearly every day of their lives since they were certainly young men. The storm represents the outside forces that place us in danger, whatever they may be. We'll talk about some of those today, too. I want to just refresh your memory to what we saw moments ago on the video clip. That it's my heart that the church is aware of what's taking place in our society, in our culture, in our media, in our government, in our schools, in our businesses. It's my responsibility, but it's also my privilege to make sure that our people are aware of what's taking place. And I'm going to tell you why. That's important. And lastly in the story, Jesus represents Jesus. Jesus represents Jesus. In the story, God in the flesh dwelt among us, who took on the form of a man, laid aside his majesty, his privileges, and he took on the form of a bondservant. But now sits at the right hand of God to intercede on behalf of his church. So Jesus, as he does with the disciples, so he does to us. He takes them from the comfort on the land in Capernaum, where they, again, had grown up and where Jesus has now made it his hometown, his base of operations. And he takes them and says, let's get into the boat. Let's go to the other side. And they were okay with that. But, you know, it's certainly a little more dicey on the sea than it is on the land. But they're okay with that. And he's beginning to take them. And he's beginning to stretch them. And they don't know what's going to take place. But I have no doubt in my mind he does know what's going to take place on that sea as they're heading to the other side. And he takes them from the familiar into the sea, into a fearful storm. And he takes them to a point of recognition. He takes them to the point where they finally begin to recognize this is not just some, miracle worker, not that there's any low-level task. But in the Old Testament, you would read how the priests and how those were to minister to the lepers and how they were to pray for healing and do certain things. Those were things that they'd seen the prophets do and read about the prophets doing in the Old Testament. So now, all of a sudden, Jesus is ready to take his disciples to a new level. And I believe that's where we are in 2024. He's ready to take his church to a new level in society. Be prepared. Because it was a stormy sea that night. And trust me, in fact, as I make it my practice in this series, I don't have to go far for illustrations. I just read today's or yesterday's newspapers. I'm not going to pull some old random thing out of nowhere and then bring it to your attention. Well, if I do, it's going to be backed up and supported by new information, what's going on in our culture. We need to understand our culture because we need to influence our culture. We need to understand what's taking place. And sometimes it takes that level of evil to arise in the nation for the church to wake up. And when he talks about there in that short clip you saw in that video, what took place in Nazi Germany, if you saw that one picture, it's a picture we showed in this house 2 years ago when Hitler was shaking hands with the leaders of the church. Did you notice that? And they were making amends, and they were agreeing to step down and to stand down and allow his totalitarian regime take over the nation. And they sat back, and they were asleep. They compromised. thinking that everything would be okay, but they found out it wasn't going to be okay. And if you know the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor who was not going to be part and parcel to that, he recognized the evil of this rising regime, and he knew it would not stand for it, and he cried out against it to his church and to his people, to anyone who would listen. He made his way to America. He was back and forth, and finally the Nazis got their hands on him and murdered him as a dissenter. As he said, it was just 60, 70, 80 years ago, you saw in those pictures, if you recognize, one was Adolf Hitler, one was Joseph Stalin, and one was Chairman Mao in China, the three biggest mass murderers in history. And this is just within the last generation. We think of it as some ancient history, and it's not. It's not. In fact, some of you were alive in the 1940s when Hitler was busy murdering people, and then also Chairman Mao in China was busy murdering people wholesale. Stalin was murdering people in the Soviet Union in the blocks. They were just killing people left and right because they dissented. And trust me, they were not in favor of the Word of God. They were not in favor of the true church. In your outline, you see we started last week with a great storm. A fierce gale of wind had descended upon the lake. In Matthew, it reads, a great shaking on the sea. A great shaking. I've experienced an earthquake once, and you probably did too. And it was in 2011. And I'll never forget it because I was at my desk at work in Montoursville in a three-story brick building. And it sounded like somebody rammed the back of the building with a tractor trailer. No, not rammed into it, but hit it. I'm thinking, somebody hit our building. It literally shook the whole East Coast, went all the way up into Canada. That's nothing compared to what is going to be taking place here, this great shaking. And again, the great shaking has a dual meaning because we recognize that, in fact, I'm going to read here in the book of Hebrews. In fact, I'm going to go there right now if you have your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him, meaning Jesus, who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised us, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. He's referring to the people in the wilderness when the voice of God and the power of God was breaking out on Mount Sinai, and they saw the clouds, and they saw the lightning and the thunder, and they heard a voice up there on the mountain that was shaking and bringing earthquakes. And the writer of Hebrews says, that's coming again. It's coming again. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of the created things in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, say that with me, church, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Everything in the natural that we have become accustomed to, the writer of Hebrews says it's all going to be shaken off. Every created thing is going to be shaken off. And what's going to be remaining is the power and the Spirit of God. And for eternity, that's what's going to be left when all things are shaken off. Once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, he says. This storm, as we noted quickly last week, I'll quickly notice again, this storm, I believe, without question, was just one more attempt by Satan to try to destroy the Messiah. He'd done it many times. He'd done it at his birth by Herod, tried to take him out. In fact, you go back to the Old Testament, he tried to destroy the lineage of Jesus all the way through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the 12 tribes. The attempts had been made all through time. Even the book of Esther, when Haman was going to wipe out all the Jews, that on one day they were going to murder them throughout all the lands on which they had reign over. And miraculously, time after time, God protects his people, and he protected his Messiah. In fact, in the wilderness where Satan was able to take him at a high place on the pinnacle of the temple and says, just throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge over you, that you would lest you dash your foot against a stone. You won't get hurt. Just go ahead. And you know, every time that Satan approached him with a temptation in the wilderness, that Jesus refuted him with scripture, with the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that's why, one of the reasons why I can get up here, and pastors across the nation today can get up and they can talk on, I guess, anything under the sun that they feel that they're led to speak about. But many will not take the time to drill down in the word of God and to bring it to their congregation, to bring it to their people as a basis for what God is saying to the church. That temptation, when Jesus stood on the final temptation, it says Satan departed from him until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. Don't miss that. He departed from him until an opportune time. That opportune time would have been Passover 3.5 years later, because that was the time that was assigned by God from the beginning of time that the Messiah would come in on a triumphal entry. He would come into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, a foal, a colt of a donkey, a fowl of a donkey. And he would come in and he would ultimately be unjustly tried. He would be beaten. He would be crucified. And in 3 days, he would rise again from the grave. The date and the timing had been set, and Satan could try anything he wanted to try to destroy this Messiah, but it wasn't going to work because God's hand was on the plan. In fact, I want to just underscore this opportune time, because I want to remind you that God's timing is perfect, and it's perfect today as it was during the time of Jesus, as it was during the time of creation, as it has been and will continue to be through history. Praise God. You read, if you want to study this week, study something amazing. I've talked about it maybe a long time ago. It's in Daniel chapter 7, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And Daniel would get he got an angelic visitation. He got a word from the Lord, a very powerful prophetic word. And the angel says, know this, that from a decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, its streets and its walls, until the time of Messiah will be 69 weeks. And again, I don't want to get in, this isn't my message today, but the 69 weeks are weeks of years, 7 periods of 7 years, or 69 periods of 7 years. Like the week is like a dozen for us, a 12. They're talking about sevens. When you do the math, and the decree that actually came in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, the king gave the decree to Nehemiah, the cupbearer. Nehemiah's face was down. He was sad. He came to the king, and the king recognized he was distraught. And he says, oh Lord, why shouldn't I be distraught when my people back home, my city and my walls are down? My people are basically fending for themselves against many enemies, and they have no way to protect themselves. And so the decree was issued in 44 BC during the month of Nisan. Isn't that interesting that it's April? Time of the Passover. Even the month is correct. Even the date, I'm sure, is correct. And then 69 weeks, 483 years later. And again, you got to do some math, because the Hebrew year is 354 days. And so there's a couple things you need to work out. When you look forward, those 483 years, it takes you to a time at Passover in around 30 A.D., it's either 29 or 30 A.D., I forget my research years ago that I studied, right at the time that Messiah would be coming into Jerusalem. That's the time that was assigned by God, and it was revealed to the prophet Daniel in about 500 B.C. God knows the time. Jesus is ready to be ascended on the Mountain of Olives. Comes to the disciples come to him. They said, Lord, is this the time that you're going to be restored Israel to the kingdom? Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, or some say the epochs, which the Father has put under his own authority. We all want to know the seasons and the times, and I recognize that. And Jesus is telling the disciples back then, 2,000 years ago, it's not for the time to be revealed. However, Jesus did give us many signs, especially in the Olivet Discourse, of what's going to be taking place on this planet in the last days, the truly last days. So next on your outline, we saw on the great storm, I want to talk about a couple of things in the storm of our culture, what's taking place. Because as I said, I again refer to the video that I showed you moments ago, that the American church in many cases has not only been silent, but has begun to acquiesce and begin to participate in the things that are detestable to God. Growing up, there was a great theological television series on called All in the Family. Archie and Edith, right? Michael and Gloria. Archie called Michael. He had a nickname for him. Remember what it was? Meathead, right? Yeah. Okay. Rob Reiner is his name. Rob Reiner is still active today. I don't know if he's active in acting, but he's active in Marxism. He's active in trying to destroy our culture. And I say this because I bring these things to your attention. Do with them what you will, but I want you to be aware. Here's the headline this week. Rob Reiner attacks politically active Christians. Isn't that interesting? He says this, you are antithetical to the teachings of Jesus by engaging yourself in political activities. That's his thinking. He has an upcoming documentary. It's called this, God and Country. Look for it. Because it's anti-Christ, it's anti-Christian. And he refers to us in the article and probably in this movie, God and Country. We are, as I said weeks ago, we are Christian nationalists now. Do you know that? That is not a positive term. It's a very pejorative term in our culture, in our elite's mind. You are Christian nationals. I wear that badge proudly. He says this, and Reiner says in his article, Jesus was about peace and love and helping thy neighbor and those less fortunate than ourselves. I put my thought down under that. That's what his stance was. He's trying to describe Christians, what they're supposed to be doing. I thought that was interesting. I put it this way. It's funny that Marxist atheist Rob Reiner is telling Christians what their function is in society. It's like me telling him how to destroy America through Marxist tactics. No wonder Archie Bunker called him Meathead. But I say this because he is one of the key players in the Hollywood elites and these leftists. They're controlling the media, and he will get his message out, and it will impact not only the people that are already on his side, but many people in the church when they say, oh my goodness, this documentary by Rob Reiner, he must be right. He's not right. I put it this way, it's like saying Jesus didn't drive a car, so we shouldn't drive a car. When Jesus was on the earth, we're just going to talk about him and we'll talk about the apostles if time allows. When Jesus is on the earth, we look at the government as the Roman government, and that's true to a point. But you remember your New Testament history, Rome had granted the Sanhedrin, who are the priests and the Pharisees, they had granted them rule. And they were allowed to pretty much do anything they wanted except what? We know they couldn't carry out capital punishment, and that's why they had to take Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Because as our law says, the law says we're not allowed to kill somebody. And so Pontius says, well, what has he done? Calls himself a king. You know that Caesar won't like that. Jesus' primary government during his time on this earth was the Sanhedrin. That was the first layer of government. It was made up of Pharisees and priests. Jesus engaged them at every turn in the New Testament and the Gospels. In fact, if you read read Matthew 23 to get a good summary of it. When he just lambastes the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, you have shut up the kingdom. He says, you travel to over land and over sea to make one proselyte. That means a convert. You go to make one convert to Judaism, and you bring him back, and you make him twice as son of hell as you are. He said, you shut off the kingdom of heaven to yourselves and to him. You devour widows' riches. Jesus interacted, he engaged, he called out the government. Make no mistake about it. You say, well, he didn't speak about Rome. Well, number one, his function wasn't against Rome necessarily, even though it was Rome that ultimately had the responsibility to murder him on that cross. We know the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ready to ascend. It's that 40-day period is up. Comes to his disciples. He gathers them together. Gathers them together. He says those words, all authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the ends of the earth. Do you think that Jesus was interested in righteousness and justice and holiness? And these are the seeds that the church is called to plant into society and to foster and to grow in society so that an acorn can become a mighty oak, because it's the power and the will and the way of God for us to engage our society for righteousness and not sit back and say, I hope it works out. Jesus comes soon. Jesus, there's many parables, and I'm not going to talk long about them. Many parables that Jesus talks about the vineyard owner and the great king that would go away, and he would leave his servants in charge, give them responsibility, and then he would come back and find some of them sleeping, find some of them not doing anything. Boy, I'll be honest with you. I don't want that to be me when Jesus returns. I want to be engaged in my society and my culture, not for political gain or favor, but for righteousness and for holiness and for justice. You say, well, I don't see Jesus or the disciples going against Rome. Well, there's a couple reasons for that. Number one was Christianity was illegal. Roman government wouldn't allow it. You were allowed to practice their pagan religion and burn incense to Caesar, or they permitted the Jews to practice Judaism. Christianity was verboten. There's number one. Number two, last I checked, that the people, the Roman citizens, and even those Christians, they didn't have what we call today a constitution. They didn't have any rights. They had no rights other than what Caesar said was their right. We happen to have one. And I'll be darned if I'll stand by and not exercise my rights that God has given me, and many men and women have paid their lives and given their blood for us to have. And Paul didn't have a First Amendment to protect his speech. They didn't have a Second Amendment either. You parents, beware. And this is not some conjecture. This comes from people that are in our government, representatives, elected officials. They've made it clear that these surveys they're taking on our children in school are almost certainly red flag laws that are going to be coming soon, that once they reach adulthood, they're 18, now all of a sudden they had anxiety, they had suicidal thoughts when they were in eighth grade, and now all of a sudden, you know what, you got this in your history, and there's no provision to get rid of that. And if you think I'm kidding, query this on your computer when you get home. Pennsylvania Executive Order 2023-1. And you will see this data is being collected on our children. And if you haven't already done that and you have children or you know children, there's provisions to opt out of many of these surveys that they're giving our children. Get out of them. I was going to tell you. Church has been asleep. Get this. You know what the New York Times is? They're like the most liberal people in the world, right? But this article was in the New York Post. I can't get the New York Times because you have to subscribe to it and pay for it, and I'm not interested. I always look at what someone else is saying in the New York Times. This was this Friday. This came in the New York Post. It says this: the New York Times finally admits it. Schools are teaching our kids divisive critical race theory. Wow. Even the New York Times recognizes it. Ethnic studies ideology rooted in critical race theory are based on power dynamics and the oppressor-oppressed dichotomy, which is a Marxist teaching 101, by the way. It's embedded in nearly every kindergarten to 12th grade school and university in this country. It's the foundation of the diversity, equity, and inclusion. We know that is DEI regime implanted in our corporations, our military, and our federal government. It took the horrific events of October 7th in Israel. Think back a couple months when Hamas came in and butchered thousands or hundreds, raped, pillaged, burned, took hostages and killed many, over 1,000. And the explosion of anti-Semitism and its aftermath, for many to wake up of the toxic progressive ideology that's corrupted our institutions and our educational system. Even the New York Times has spoken. You know it's bad when the New York Times is recognizing, my, we made a terrible mistake here. And it wasn't what they saw in our culture. It's what they saw happen in Israel. And then these many high school and college educated American young men and young women are taking a stand, not for Israel, but they're taking a stand for Hamas. They've been taught to hate. Here's the last one. This should worry every American. Are we paying attention to what's going on in the government that we've been granted in this country to elect? We believe. This was an article that happened Valentine's Day, came out, Jesse Waters. Obama's CIA under John Brennan enlisted the aid of foreign intelligence agencies to create the illusion of a Russian collusion and trigger an FBI investigation. Do you remember that, Russian collusion and all that? Okay, that's all settled. It's been realized that was baloney. But now we're taking it back a step, and it's been discovered that it was actually prompted by the CIA, and they would take the campaign members of that would happen to be Donald Trump in 2016. He had campaign people working all around the world, and so our CIA would connect with these other nations' CIAs, and they would make an agreement, and what they would do, they would enlist the help of someone of questionable character, that was well known, to go in what they call it bumping the person. And they would run into and begin up, strike up a conversation with a member of the political team, in this case of Donald Trump, and they would begin to discuss things. And all of a sudden now, they're written down as an associate by the intelligence agencies overseas. They give it to us, and now the FBI begins the investigation. The Brennan CIA asked our English-speaking counterparts to target 26 members of the Trump campaign. It is illegal to spy on American citizens, let alone a political opponent. Why is he telling me this? You better be aware, and you better be awake, because this stuff has been going on. And as I mentioned a week or two ago, it's interesting, this came up, I mentioned a week or two ago, these things are not party specific. I recognize that. I lived during the time of the tragic events, to me as an American, that took place at the Watergate. When members of the party that I was too young to belong to a party at that time, but I would probably adhere to their beliefs, would commit a burglary to take the secrets of their opponent. And I'm so, like, it was crushing to me. It should never have happened. And I got to say, what's taking place here by the CIA makes those guys look like pikers. Finally, I'm just going to talk momentarily about the January 6th prisoners. There was a member on that day, a provocateur. Every good intelligence agency will have a provocateur in the crowd to stir the crowd up. The man's name's Ray Epps. You may have heard me say it before. I forget. People were wondering, why are all these men and women in prison in deplorable conditions Some of them are meeting their death because of disease and sicknesses. Why is this taking place in our nation? And here's this man on video clearly instigating the crowd to go into the Capitol building, to storm the Capitol building. And so what happened this past September was that they made him a sweetheart plea deal. Hey, plead to this. He was sentenced to probation 1 year, and it's done. It's a clean record. He was probably the most instrumental persons that happened on January 6th to leading the people into the Capitol and stirring them up, but he was an asset of the government. There's no doubt in my mind. You say, that's conjecture. Fair enough. I know criminal justice. I know how these agencies work. Ray Epps was an asset to the federal government. So they had to do something with them. So that's what they did. You say, we didn't get away scot-free. That record will be expunged by the end of the year. It's all done. Didn't do any prison. Apparently no fines. I want to make you aware there's a great storm taking place, and that leads us to a great danger. Great danger. The security had been placed in the safety of the boat, and it began to disappear. Another headline this week. World Health Organization's chief dire warning, Disease X outbreak. It's only a matter of when, not if. I said this a couple weeks ago, but now this is in the headlines again. He wants, by May, he wants the nations to give authority, their sovereignty away to the World Health Organization. And he says, you know, we're not going to do anything bad. We're not going to take away your freedom, so just give it to us. Okay, yeah, I trust you. Great storm is here. The great danger is here, and now great fear takes place. Great fear. These disciples became afraid. The boat's being swamped. They're starting to sink. They're terrified. Their life is at peril. Who's going to take care of their wife? Who's going to take care of their children? They're going to lose their life. They're terrified. It's understandable. Verse 24. And they came to him, meaning Jesus, who was asleep in the mat in the back of the boat, and woke him up. Master, Master, we are perishing. And being aroused, being awakened. I have a picture. I want to show you something. Do we have that picture? So I saw this week. Thought this was interesting. This is the customer service desk at the Miami International Airport this is American Airlines, and I'm not here to condemn them or whatever. I fly American, but fine. There's the customer service desk. There's five booths there, so you can go get customer service. There's only one problem. There's nobody there. It's vacant. Good luck. It says on the screen, you can check your app, go online, or talk to a customer service rep. Well, number three is gone because there's nobody there. Now, you're thinking, why is he complaining about American Airlines? I'm saying this as an illustration. This is how many people think about God today. They think God is unengaged. They think he's unaware. They think he's vacated. It's like, where are you, God? In their minds, it seemed like this illustration here, in the account we're here today, that Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. In the middle of a storm. Sleeping on the mat, and just really quickly, Jesus is demonstrating here his humanity. Completely God, completely flesh. Emmanuel. Jesus could not take our place to save us until he took on our condition of humanity. He didn't live as God. He lived as a man. He endured every temptation, yet without sin. But he was still completely God. There's the Gnostic philosophy, if you want to study that, that talks about Jesus was not actually a man. He was like an angel, or he was something, whatever. No, he laid aside many of those privileges that he had, but still completely divine, God in the flesh. So he, among other things, he grew hungry, he grew weary, he grew tired. He's sleeping on the back of the boat. He became the second Adam who withstood all the temptation because the first Adam dropped the ball. And we inherited, all of us inherited the DNA of the first Adam when we were born. And so through the agreement of the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus Christ, we now receive the divine DNA in our spirit because it's spiritual. And the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that corrupt DNA is transformed into spirit to the likeness of Christ. But he had to come and live and die in order for us to be able to receive it. Praise God, what a gift. It's like somebody coming to me, hey, I want to send you to the most difficult, coldest place on the planet to do something, and it's going to be really hard for you. You're going to leave your home, you're going to leave your family, you're going to leave your nice warm wood burner, you're going to leave your car, you're going to leave your security. I'm going to send you somewhere. It's like, I don't know if I want to do that. That's what Jesus did on steroids. Psalm 121, verse 4, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So what you see in the boat is what we are seeing today, a mass recognition that the storm and the crisis is beyond our ability to deal with. This account wasn't given to us at random. It's for a purpose. And the purpose is this, to show you what's going on in 2024. We're in a storm. And you say, that's bad news. I'm saying it's not bad news. I'm saying it's great news. Because this is the environment, as I said at the outset of this message, when God begins to show up and saying enough is enough. And frankly, whatever. Bring it on, because I know the Lord is going to stand up for us. He's going to stand up for his church. He's going to intervene. Are we going to suffer persecution? I suspect we will. How much? I don't know. Go to China. Go to North Korea. See what they're enduring over there and be glad that we still have this nation and our freedoms that are worth fighting for. Praise Jesus for that. And there needs to be a mass belief that only the supernatural intervention of God can calm it. And that's why the disciples said, Lord, wake up. Do you not care that we perish? You've heard the expression. It's true. There are no atheists in foxholes. Right? There's no atheism. When they hear that missile coming in, they have no control over where that thing's going to land. And they're simply praying that that thing will veer off to the left or to the right. And it will not hit that little bunker that they have made for themselves and take their life in an instant. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty inaccessible things which you do not know. One of the themes for this series, it's this. We're crying out to God. God, you're the only one that can save this nation. I'm all for democracy and our republic. And I'm all for choosing the best men and women that are going to serve the interest not of me, but of the word of God and of righteousness. So Jesus stood up and he rebuked the waves. And he said those three words, peace be still. Peace be still. Beginning of creation, he spoke, let there be light. And there was none. Let there be land. Let there be a firmament. Let there be heavens. Prepared it all ahead of time. He set aside a race of people that were not corrupt by the demonic influence and the demonic DNA of the fallen angels. Noah was perfect in all of his generations. And the Lord watched over that as though a hen watches over her brood through time, and brought about Abraham, a man of faith who believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that spiritual DNA, and his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and the 12 tribes, and that tribe of Judah would go out through time. It would not be through the dispersion. They would be one of the tribes that would be left, because God was protecting his Messiah the entire time. And Jesus came, he was born, he lived, he died. And when he died on the cross, he said three more words, it is finished. There's nothing else to do. It's finished. Is there any wonder why within the week before that, he told the disciples, you see this temple? It's going to be destroyed. 30 years later, Rome came in and destroyed it. There was no need for the temple. Now we are the temple. When we receive Jesus, a great calm occurred. And he said to them, where is your faith? You can take that one of two ways. You can either take that, and I know you can take that as Jesus was telling them they should have rebuked the storm. Or is he telling them that I'm in the boat with you, there's no way I'm going to die here, and neither are you. I'm not really sure which way to take that, and I'm not going to tell you which way, because I don't think we can know. But he's saying, where is your faith? And why is he saying that? This is the same Jesus that just weeks and days before that, they saw him heal the sick. They saw him cast out demons. In fact, one writer put it this way. These professional fishermen were astonished. They never saw a storm so turn at once into a perfect calm. He that can do this can do anything, which encourages confidence and comfort in him in the most stormy day. I say this because many of you are going through storms, not only cultural, not only political, not only national, but personal storms. This word's for you. This word is for you because you believers, Jesus is in the boat with you. You say, well, God, it seems like I'm looking at the customer service counter sometimes. Amen? Maybe I've got to get on the app and pray. Not a bad thing to do. Like, God, I really want a connection with you. I need a little bit more. I need some answers. And you know I'm struggling here. As were the disciples. He spoke, peace be still. The lake became like glass. The wind stopped. He has control over the natural events, but clearly, I believe without question, this was a supernatural demonic attack trying to destroy him. And Jesus began to speak. And when the word of God begins to go forth, all of a sudden the demons have to tremble and run. Finally, a great awakening. It's interesting because when you look at this message, I don't know if it's interesting, I hope it is. You think the great awakening was when they woke up Jesus. No. The great awakening was the disciples. They needed an awakening. They needed to know who this man was. And all they thought of right now up until this point was, well, he cleansed some lepers. Pretty amazing. He healed some sick. Pretty amazing. We've seen the prophets do that. All of a sudden, they say they see the wind and the waves obey him. He has control over nature. Try to find that in the Old Testament. I know Joshua, the sun had stopped at the will of God, and there are some other things. But to be able to speak and to tell the wind and the wave to cease is unheard of. And they said, who is this? What manner of man, the King James, what manner of man is this? I close with this thought. What manner of man is this? This is the type of man or woman he wants us to be. This is the type of faith he wants us to have. Believing that we can speak and we can take a stand, and standing in faith, we can stand for our family, for our sons and for our daughters who have gone astray. And we recognize the natural, but God is in the supernatural. We begin to repeat God's promises to him. You say, why? Did he forget them? No, because he loves to hear his word. You think we love to hear his word? He loves to hear his word. Why? Because it's coming from a sincere heart of someone who loves him. And honors what he's given us, this gift of his word, the supernatural word of God. And we begin to declare it back. God, your word says this and it says that. And I know what I'm seeing in the natural, but God, you live in the supernatural. Deliver me. Deliver my sons. Deliver my daughter. Deliver my circumstances. I can't pay the rent next month, God. What am I going to do? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I want to talk about, you're wondering, you may be wondering, you may be questioning, I want to say this in a good way, what's your theological basis, Pastor, for asking for something like that from God? Why are you asking God for revival? As I said several messages ago, it's unnatural for the believer, this is Bill Johnson's quote, it's unnatural for the believer not to believe and cry out for revival. You say, well, that's Bill Johnson. Okay. I want to give you a man named Moses. So help me make my point of why we're crying out for revival. Why we're crying out for something amazing, something great, something powerful. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to see all the elders that are here in the room that are available can come down. And Pastor Sherry, when I give you a signal, I want you to come up. As we're beginning to lead into the final song, we're going to just pray for our brother Paul. He has some tests this week, and we believe that all is going to go well, of course. But we serve a mighty God. We're going to pray for him, so just be prepared for that. Okay, please. We're going to bring the lights down in the house here. I want to talk about a man named Moses just for a moment. A man, you've heard his name many times. This is the man who was on the mountain encountering God, being in communion with God, seeing some amazing things on Mount Sinai. He had left his brother in charge, brother Aaron. He was supposed to oversee the people and, you know, be in charge until I get back. And so he's up on the mountain and Aaron is down there and the people come to him, these rebellious Hebrew people. And they said, make for us a God of our own, because we don't know what happened to this man who led us out of Egypt. We don't know what's come of him. Make us a God. And so Aaron says, okay, do this. Have everybody pull off, your women pull off your golden earrings, and we'll do something with it. He brings it, and they make a cast, and they make a calf, a golden calf, and they begin to worship the same God, which was a representation of Baal, that they must have worshipped in Egypt. And they fashion the calf, and he puts it in front of the people, said, here, O Israel, is your God. And so they began to not only worship that in the pagan practice, but they began to do the lascivious lifestyle that was followed in the pagan practices of Baal as much as it is today. Look at Hollywood, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Moses comes down from the mountain. He had been so in touch with God. He had been led in an amazing way. Even though he didn't want to do this originally, he acquiesced and he went before Pharaoh and he endured much. And now he's led these people out on the dry land, through the sea that was parted. And he brought them into the wilderness. He saw signs and wonders and miracles. And he's on the mountain now and he comes down and he sees his own brother turn against him and turned against his ways. He saw the people, the nation that he had have been assigned by God to lead out, and they become apostate within a number of weeks from leaving Egypt. He's got to be crushed. This is a time when Moses saw his brother and his nation turn their backs on God. And the people grew impatient. I love this phrase. They decided to fashion their own God instead of allowing God to fashion them. Moses comes down, he deals with it, he's so frustrated. He has those Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. He smashes them. He's simply a symbolic, showing the people what they've done to the law of God. They have completely ignored what they've been told. Exodus 33, it says, Moses pitched his tent. He came and he pitched his tent. It says he pitched it a good distance away from the camp. Why? Because the camp was corrupt. And he began to commune with God on the ground outside the camp. He didn't want to have any part and parcel of what was going on there. And he began to engage in God. And God says to him, you know, Moses, you're going to continue to lead these people to the promised land. I'm going to send angels ahead of you, but I'm not going with you, because if I go with you, I will surely wipe these people out because they are obstinate and stiff-necked. I'm not going to go. Moses turns around, that great intercessor on behalf of his people now. And he begins to talk with God. He said, God, remember something. You're the one that led these people out here. Then what are the people in Egypt going to think if you bring them out here and destroy them? Your reputation is going to be sullied, Lord. And remember your covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't forget that, Lord. What is he doing? He's doing what I told you 5 minutes ago. Cry out to God. Say, God, I don't understand why things are the way they are, but I'm believing you're going to intercede. Here's your word on it. What else do I need? And Moses does the same thing. Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fascinating verse. God changed his mind. What an intercessor. That's not enough. As much as we're crying out for something extraordinary, revival, signs, wonders, and miracles, and the power of God to break out, that wasn't enough for Moses. He'd already experienced a lot of things with God. He says, you know, he says, yeah, well, yeah, because if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. How else will we be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth if you're not with us? So if you're not going to go with us, don't send me. I'd rather live in this rotten wilderness for the rest of my days with you than go into that beautiful promised land flowing with milk and honey without you. He says, my presence will go with you. Take peace. It's going to be all right. You would think that would be enough. But no, Moses needed something more, and I need something more. We need something more today in America. And Moses says, Lord, I pray thee, would you show me your glory? I haven't seen your glory. I haven't seen your splendor. I've seen you do some miracles and some amazing things, but I just need a greater level of connection with you. Show me your glory. That's not proud. That's humble. And we're crying out, you're going to show your glory, Lord, in this day and in this age when we have adversaries at every step that are now calling us Christian nationalists. You've been termed that, believers. You are a Christian nationalist in their mind. Do not think that they're not going to turn up the temperature even more, because they're going, and they are. God is in control. Show us your glory. As the team begins to go the instrumental into this song, I'm going to ask the elders that are available to please come up, and Pastor Sherry, we're just going to have a time of prayer for Paul. And then at that point, I'm just going to ask you just to remain in your seats for now and pray. Pray for our brother Paul. And come on up, elders, please. We're just going to lay hands on Paul right over here. Come on up, please. Just be in an attitude of prayer, and then we're going to go into the song here shortly. The cry of the song is the cry of our heart as a church, that God's going to do something amazing in the church, in America, that he's going to show up in his sign, in his power, as he did before Moses. He showed up, he declared his name. Moses was able to see part of the majesty of God. That's our prayer as we sing the song in just a few moments. Show me your glory. I want you to make it more than a song, more than words you're repeating. I want it to be your heart. I want it to be your inspiration. You say, well, does it make any difference if this group of people is singing and declaring and praying? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. The church is the one that moves the heart of God. And we cannot remain on the sidelines and say, God, I just hope you rapture me quick. Get me out of here. I wouldn't want to see Jesus face to face with those words coming out of my mouth. Amen? Amen. So just be in the attitude of prayer. We're going to pray for Paul here. going back to their seed, when I was thinking of Moses, I was thinking of when I was a kid, school, I had to go to speech therapy. I could still use a little bit of that from time to time. But I'm glad you don't come to this house to hear the man speaking. You come to this house to hear God speaking. And I believe he's moving in this church, and I'm trusting many other churches across the state and across this nation that are being obedient to the calling and crying out for revival in these last days. The church is the answer. There is no other answer. The church is the answer to our dilemma. And we're calling out for the power of God to show us the glory, right? Amen. Stand with us and sing. Show me your glory. The altars are open. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. Someone will pray with you. Show me your glory.
I want to see your glory like Moses did. Flashes of light, rolls of thunder.
Show me your glory.
God, we admit, we acknowledge, Father, the storm is great. And forgive us at times if we feel you've been disconnected. Knowing the truth of your word and of your nature, that you're aware of everything. No sparrow will fall to the ground without your knowing. You are worth more than many sparrows, your word says. God, right now, in this day, in this age, when the enemy has come in like a flood, your word says you will raise up a standard against him. And that standard is Jesus Christ. It is revival of your church. It is sons and daughters, many sons and daughters being brought to glory, turning to you in repentance. God, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But thank you, Father. Father has laid the chastisement that was due us on you. By your stripes we are healed. For this we give you thanks. But our heart continues to be, God, show us your glory and revival. And for this we say thank you in advance for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do in America. We praise you in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen. Amen. Please be seated for one moment. One or two things to bring to your attention, and then we will dismiss you. Prayer meeting, 21st, 6:30. This is where it begins. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, cry out to me, and I will show you greater and unsearchable truths that you do not know. Come and cry out to God, Wednesday night, 21st, 6:30 p.m. Just that slide. Do you have that slide? Yeah, you have that slide. We're going to bring that up. This is a reminder to all of us that that movie is going to be... Oh, well, yeah, that one too. Yeah, so look at this. She's in the kids' corner. Yeah. Gianna Steele, 16 years of age. Her birthday was celebrated yesterday. Where is she? Okay, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to just say, you know what, let's give her a hand of applause. Mm. 16 years of age. Awesome, Gianna. A beautiful young lady. She used to go with us on the South Dakota trips from the time she was almost old enough to walk. Just what an inspiration she was every trip. We had some amazing, have some amazing young people in this church. Do you have that slide for the video? Okay. Just to remind you that it's on our website now, but we are going to be showing that video, a letter to the American church, coming in March. The date and time will be announced as soon as we have them. Please stand, and we're going to dismiss you. I'm thinking, what's he doing now? I know. I apologize. Hey, okay, yeah. Gianna, we celebrated your birthday without you. Sorry about that. We can sing to her. Somebody lead it off. I was reminded this week of one of my favorite benedictions that I should learn it by heart. I probably know, but I'm going to read it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Amen.